Okay, so that's what we're going to be looking at, particularly verses 5 to 18. And I just want to talk, to start with, about acting. I don't know if you've noticed, the BAFTAs were on. It's not something I particularly follow very closely, but there were BAFTAs the other week. A couple of weeks' time, I think we're going to have the Academy Awards in America. And that's the Oscars. I don't know, just a bit of general knowledge amongst you. Who knows? If you were here this morning, you can't answer. Who knows who has received the most, which actor has received the most Oscars over the years? Four of them. Only one person has ever, not Tom Hanks, not Anthony Hopkins. See, you don't even know who she is. Katharine Hepburn. Oh, come on. Tom Hanks, I believe, has won three. So he's still got a bit of time, I guess, to catch up. I guess most of us, when we're thinking about acting, we tend to think about Hollywood stars, earning millions, living in luxury, a different kind of world to most of us. But the fact is that we all have ability to act. And Matthew chapter 6, these verses that we've read together, this is basically Jesus telling us about the dangers of acting. Because acting at a very, very basic level is pretending to be something that you're not. But acting is a gift. If you're able to act, that's a gift. And of course, like every gift, you can use it in a positive way. If you're performing in a film or a school play, maybe some of you have or are doing that kind of thing. Wherever you use that gift, use it wisely. Maybe 2 weeks' time, March the 11th, come along for that entertainment period, 4 till 6. Use your acting gifts to entertain us and give us a bit of fun together. Or think about the kids, for example, in Sunday club this morning. I don't know exactly how they were teaching, but they might well use a bit of acting, a bit of drama to teach the Bible. That's just one of the ways that we can share things with others. So there are good ways of using that gift, but there are also bad ways, like every gift, bad ways of using a gift. And what Jesus is talking about here is the bad ways, or warning us about these bad ways. And he mentions three times the word hypocrite. I'm sure you're familiar with that word. It comes up in verse 2, verse 5, and then verse 16 in the passage that we read. I don't know if you know, but the word hypocrite comes from a Greek word, sounding very much similar to that, hypocritus or something. And it means actor or like a stage player, someone who was acting in a theatre. And in those days, actors would kind of put on a mask, a bit like this, in their kind of acting to show a different character that they were performing as. So they have different parts. So you might see something like this. I guess this is a more modern thing, but it kind of depicts the way acting was often done. They put on a mask of the different people that they were performing as. Now, Jesus, let's be clear, he wasn't having a go at actors. He had no problem with actors as, per se, but he was calling out people who kind of acted in order to deceive, so deliberately trying to deceive. We saw last week, looking at those first few verses about the subject of giving, that Jesus was criticizing the hypocrites, the people who were acting out this thing called giving, because they didn't really care about the poor, they cared about what people thought of them and the impression that they were giving to others. And we all know that that's hypocritical. Now, these next two examples we're going to look at briefly this afternoon. Jesus calls hypocrites those who pray or fast with the same kind of self-focused motives, so that a kind of praying or fasting in order that people would see that they're doing that and think, wow, what good kind of holy religious people they are. And that was a thing in those days. Maybe it's not such a big thing today, but I think we still potentially have that tendency, perhaps when we're praying more in a public setting, to want people to know that we're praying, or maybe we're feeling anything guilty at home even. And we know we ought to pray often, and so we kind of sit in a corner, maybe in a room where somebody else can see that we're praying, and it kind of looks impressive to us, others, or gives a good impression. If we're doing it for that reason, well, this is what Jesus is saying in verse 5 here, for example. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, because you're effectively standing in street corners, synagogues, in order to be seen by others. Or fasting, verse 16. Don't look somber, he says, as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. They want to give that good impression. Now, fasting is something we are going to talk a little bit about this afternoon. It might not be something that we're all particularly familiar with. What it means is going without food for a certain period of times. And then there can be different reasons for fasting, right? Not just what we might call spiritual reasons that Jesus is getting at here. So if you've got a medical procedure, for example, coming up, you might be asked by the doctors to fast, not to eat, for a certain period. And if you're on a certain diet, that might well involve a bit of fasting in order to lose weight. But Jesus is talking about fasting for a spiritual purpose here, right? And there's loads of examples of people in the Bible who fasted in order to draw nearer to God. So a couple of examples, Jonah's time in Nineveh, when they heard the news about God, they repented and they fasted because they were sorry for what they had done. Another reason for fasting might be ahead of making a big decision or going on a journey or something. An example is something like Paul and Barnabas. They prayed and they fasted before they went off on one of their missionary journeys. But for others, it might just be a kind of regular discipline, something that you do on a regular basis to draw near to God. And we're going to talk a little bit about the potential benefits of fasting towards the end. So Jesus wasn't criticizing fasting, certainly not at all. His concern was about these people that he called hypocrites here, that they were deliberately disfiguring themselves, kind of putting on makeup or something in order to show the kind of effects of going without food. So if they'd gone without food for a few days, perhaps you might expect their faces would be slightly distorted or whatever. Well, they would kind of put that on by a bit of makeup to make it look that they were doing something even more. But they wanted people to see that they'd been fasting because it made them look holy. Now, one of the key points from last Sunday, as we looked at verses 1 to 4, was that we should be genuine. I think it's one of the points that Mark made as he preached from this passage last week. It certainly was from mine in the morning. And the key point there is don't pretend. Don't pretend. Be genuine. So look back at verse 1, beginning of the chapter. And it says, be careful not to practice your righteousness, the good things that you do. Don't do it in front of others in order to be seen by them. Don't do it with those motives. If you do, it says, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, people who are committed to Jesus, so you call them followers of Jesus, Christians, we are called to practice righteousness. So we are meant to do things that are good and helpful and right. And we should live good lives as followers of Jesus. But let's get this the right way around, because Jesus, when he calls us, when we come to Jesus, we come to him just as we are. Just as we are. But we do have to deal with those issues with the help of the Spirit that we might come to Jesus with. We come to him, as I say, as we are, but he wants us to change. And as our attitudes and our motives do change, that will be reflected in our behavior, in how we live. And we should become better people as a result of coming to Jesus. And that affects changing heart, as I say, will affect every part of our lives. So we've got the examples that we've looked at in previous weeks from chapter 5 of things like anger management, dealing with sexual desires, integrity, loving our enemies, another one of the examples. These are just examples that Jesus used at the time. But it also, this kind of change in heart is going to reflect in three specific aspects of faith. Clearly important, because Jesus mentioned these three, of giving, of praying, and of fasting. Now, last week we looked at giving, and we saw that helping others, however much or however little God has given us, using that to help others is very much part of what it means to serve Jesus. And obviously do catch up on the website if you weren't around last week. So this week we are looking at praying. And just for a moment around your tables, I want you to think of, because you might just sort of think, well, praying is certainly just one thing. I think it would be good for us to discuss what can praying be, and maybe define prayer. So have a chat around your tables just for 1 minute. What would you regard as prayer? And then we'll see what ideas you come up with. About the kind of stuff that we would have conversations with. You know, if we're talking to one another, you might well say sorry for something that you've done or forgotten to do or whatever. You might well say thank you for something somebody else had done for you. You might well praise them. I used the example this morning of this lovely display of flowers that somebody has produced for us this week. And we praise them and say thank you for doing that. But I guess when you think about the different level, the supernatural level, you might sort of pick out a flower and say, well, what does that tell us about God? Because the person that created this display, well, they didn't create the flowers themselves, but God did do that. He's on a completely different level. And he made of stars and planets and stuff. So we praise God in our prayers as well. But then, yeah, as we said, we can sort of come to him. We can say we're struggling a bit with our homework, with our colleagues at work, or whatever it is in this particular situation, and tell God about it. I know it says in our passage that he kind of knows what you're going to ask before you get there, but that shouldn't stop us in any way of coming to him in prayer. And therefore, as we think about the way that it works between us as individuals, it should be just a really natural thing that we do when we pray to God. It is a supernatural thing, absolutely, but because we have this relationship with God, it should be something that just happens automatically. So just have a look in the passage, and this kind of indicates the intimacy that we can have with God. How many times in those first 18 verses does it mention God? Quick look. Anybody found one? Slightly a trick question, because I don't think God is mentioned in those first 18 verses, right? But how many times is Father mentioned? There's a few of those. 10, I think. You checked already. Was that? Wow, you've got a program or something that adds them up for you. So 10 times Father is mentioned. Of course it's referring to God, but it refers to him as Father because it is talking about this intimacy, this kind of conversation that we can have with him because he's close to us. It's like maybe a sort of parent-child relationship or a friend-to-friend kind of relationship. And you might be thinking, well, obviously it is supernatural and we've got to be careful how we come to God. Absolutely, he is awesome, and we must come to him reverently. And other parts of the Bible stress that importance much more than this particular part of the Bible does. So that clearly is important. But what Jesus is saying here is that God is very close. If you've come to me, Jesus says, you know God as Father. He is your Father, the one that loves you. He is in heaven, but he's all around you. He's within you by his Spirit. He is accessible. He's not difficult to relate to. He loves us as his children. And now, when you think about what Jesus is saying here and the warnings that he's given, I think when you recognize prayer as like a conversation with God, it shows how ridiculous it is to do the kind of things that Jesus was calling out, basically. So, for example, if you were, you know, shopping, Morrison's or whatever, and you stop to have a chat with somebody that you know, a good friend, and you have a conversation, you say, yeah, we'll meet up for coffee or whatever, and you continue that conversation. When you're doing it, your focus is going to be on them, isn't it? It's a one-to-one kind of conversation. You're not going to be kind of stand there and kind of one eye on that person that you're talking to, and another eye on all the other people sort of passing by, thinking, you know, I just want them to know that I'm having a conversation with this person. That would be so kind of ridiculous and absurd. And yet, that is what Jesus is warning against. When we pray to God purely because we want somebody else to see that we're doing it, it is absurd. And that friend probably wouldn't be your friend for too much longer if you continue to treat them like that. But that's what some people were doing then in terms of dressing up, praying long prayers, using lots of impressive words and jargon. And the point about the pagans in, was that verse 7 or so, I think? Saying the same thing over and over again, as if somehow God is more likely to answer the more times you say it. That's not the kind of relationship you have with people. And it's not the kind of relationship that God calls us to have with him. So he just says straightforwardly, don't be like that. It's obvious. Just don't. And if you are tempted, he says, to sort of treat prayer like that, he says, go somewhere secret. Go somewhere where there's nobody else around. Go somewhere where it's just you and God, of course, because God is everywhere. You can talk to him anywhere. And if you are tempted or distracted in those kinds of ways, just go somewhere private and do it there. And then pour out your heart to him. And don't let it be a kind of one-way conversation either. Just a final bit of advice, I suppose. I don't know what it's like. Well, I do know what it's like sometimes when you're talking to somebody, and apologies if I do this to you too often, where it's just one person doing the talking in the conversation. It gets really tedious after a while. And it's similar with God. If it's just us talking to him all the time and not bothering to let him get a word in, it's not much of a relationship. So maybe have your Bible with you as you're spending your time in prayer. Read and wait. If God doesn't kind of answer your prayer in 10 seconds, it doesn't mean that he's not there. It doesn't mean that he's not listening. God, of course, invented time. It might take 10 years. It might take longer to answer those prayers. As far as he's concerned, it's just like a moment. So let's be patient. Let's wait for God as we pray to him. Now, there's loads more that we could say about prayer, but I just want to briefly look at the Lord's Prayer and a couple of observations, really, because this should help us when we pray. So in those verses 9 to 13, just a couple of quick things. Firstly, one of the things that we're encouraged to do as we pray is to give God the praise that he deserves. So initially it says, verse 9, you ask for his name to be honoured, to be hallowed, his kingdom to come. And that basically means more people joining the kingdom, more people coming to Jesus, for his will to be done. So that, you know, when people do come to Jesus, they start behaving and living like Jesus. So that's getting God the praise that he deserves. And then secondly, the prayer is that he will give us our very basic needs. So it talks here about food, daily bread. It talks about forgiveness. And it talks about avoiding or keeping us from temptation. They are basic needs. And if you don't think that you need God's help every day or even every hour for each of those things, then you are too self-dependent. You need to humble yourself and recognize that even if your cupboards, for example, take the illustration of the food, even if your cupboards were full this morning, it doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be full this afternoon. I know that's kind of what we're used to, a lot of us. But we've prayed, haven't we, for the situation in Turkey. People had food in their cupboards one night and nothing the next. Things can be taken away from us really, really quickly. Let's not presume on God's goodness. Let's talk about fasting now. We're talking about food. Seems like a good time to move on to fasting. So here's another question that you can discuss very, very quickly. What proportion of Christians in Britain fast? Do you think? So quick chat around the tables. What do you think? What proportion of Britons or British Christians fast? Let's have a look at that for a moment. By the way, I have no idea what proportion of British Christians fast. I did try Google. It doesn't tell us. Now, that may be, of course, because we're all doing exactly what Jesus asked to do and doing it secret.
Or it might not be.
But just look at the text here again. It doesn't say if you fast, just like the other two. It says when you fast, just like when you pray, when you give. And I've had this conversation with people before, maybe I've even believed this, which I now believe is to be a lie, because the disciples of John used to occasionally came to Jesus and said this. We see it in Luke chapter 5. I'm just going to pick it up here. Here we go. They pointed out that Jesus' disciples didn't fast. And they were a bit bewildered by this, because fasting was a regular thing to do. It was part of their faith. That was what they often and regularly did. But it says that John's disciples often fasted, but they observed that Jesus' ones didn't. And Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? So the picture that Jesus is giving here is you're at a wedding, basically, and it's a bit rude, isn't it, not to eat the food that you're given if you're going to a wedding. That's not the time to do your fasting. And Jesus is kind of saying, well, basically, I'm the bridegroom. I'm with you now, so no, now's not the time to be fasting. But, he says, time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from you, and in those days, they will fast. And what we need to remember is those are the days that we're now living in. The bridegroom has, as it were, gone. The Spirit is still very much with us. His Spirit is with us. But Jesus, the bridegroom, physically is not with us. But we do wait. We're promised that he is going to return one day. And then that day, you know, the final day in eternity, no fasting then. It's a continual banquet, isn't it? Isn't that what the Bible talks about in terms of heaven? But for now, Now is the time for fasting. So I want to say a little bit about fasting, because this has been quite challenging for me personally as I've read this week, because I would say that fasting has been, an occasional part of my faith until this point. And I've been really challenged as I've researched this a bit this week, that it should become a regular part of my faith. But let's just look a little bit, think two or three things I'm going to mention in terms of potential benefits of making fasting something that you do as a Christian believer. And then a little bit, just to encourage you, a bit of advice on where to start if it's not currently your practice. So firstly, going without food, fasting, can and should make us more grateful for the food that we do have. It's a way of standing in maybe in solidarity with people who can't eat because they don't have food, not because it's their choice not to. It should make us more sensitive to the needs of others. And then secondly, as we experience this kind of hunger of going without food, and really, you know, missing a meal or two is not going to kill any of us, I think. It should remind us of the kind of food that we really, really do need. So this goes back to Jesus when he was fasting. He fasted himself, remember, 40 days in the wilderness. And he was tempted by the devil to turn stones into food so that because he was that hungry. And Jesus answered, it is written, this is a quote from the Bible that Jesus gives us, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, you know, if you get in that kind of feeling of, you know, suffering, as it were, feeling hungry, it should remind us that we don't survive just on physical food. What we really need is the spiritual food that comes from the word of God. And then, maybe thirdly, it gives us a chance to draw close to God in a special, different perspective, different kind of way. So in a very small way, it helps us to identify with the suffering of Jesus. That kind of, feeling that we might get if we're feeling a bit hungry. I'm guessing probably most of us don't have that feeling very often because we don't often go without food for very long. But it should remind us of God's goodness, the fact that he provides food for us on a daily, often an hourly basis. I'm just talking about myself here. So there's probably a lot of other benefits of fasting, and maybe that's something we can discuss around our tables when we finish. Why not share one another's thoughts? But obviously don't show off, because that kind of defeats the object of sharing with others. But as I say, maybe fasting has never been or is not currently your practice. You might be thinking, I think Jesus might be speaking to me through this passage this afternoon. What do I do? Where do I start? Well, I think the key thing is small steps. Really, you know, don't try the 40-day thing initially. That's probably not a good way. I said this morning, I don't want to criticise our lovely Anglican Christian friends, but this idea of Lent is sort of based on the 40 days that Jesus went without food. But we obviously kind of distort it a little bit, and we think, well, I must follow Jesus' practice, so I'm going to go 40 days without chocolate, for example. What you need to remember is Jesus spent his whole life without eating chocolate. Can you imagine that? So it's hardly replicating his life or following his example by avoiding chocolate, however hard that might be, for 40 days. So I'd suggest maybe just start with one meal. Just go without lunch, maybe once a week. Don't set your sights too high, because you might fail, and that would just be discouraging. Start with a small step. But remember, you've got to see this through, right? There's no point, you know, going without your sandwich at 12 o'clock at lunchtime and then by 3 o'clock eating a packet of, Jaffa Cakes or something. That's really not going to sort of help very much. And also remember, finally, if you're fasting, or rather don't fast, if you've got particular health issues, there may be medical reasons why you shouldn't be fasting. So if you need to, do check with your GP. Already well over time. That's not entirely my fault, is it? We need to finish. Pray, fast, be genuine. That's some of the key points, I guess, that are coming out of this passage this afternoon. As we finish, I just want to mention one of the bigger stories. I don't know how closely you follow the news, But one of the bigger stories in this last week is this race, as it were, to replace Nicola Sturgeon as the Scottish First Minister. Maybe you have been following that. And when we think about politics, so often we do, although this word hypocrites often does come to mind, sadly, because they often do kind of hide, or they're tempted to hide, aspects of their lives which they know are not going to attract votes. Or they pretend to be something that they're not quite, in order to get those votes and hope nobody will ever kind of find out the truth. That happens so often. But I don't know if you've come across Kate Forbes. She's one of the potential candidates, and she was asked some pretty direct questions this week, pretty unfair questions, I would say, actually, when she was asked about what she believed. And as it happens, she is somebody who actually believes that the Bible is true. Surprise, surprise. And therefore, not surprisingly, her answers got herself in quite a lot of trouble. But she came across, I don't even have a look at YouTube and look at some of the interviews that she gave. She comes across to me, at least, as somebody who cares more about what God thinks about her than she cares about what other people think about her. She's not, as far as I can tell, pretending to be something that she isn't. And she knows that her faith might well cost her votes. But as I say, as I watch it, it doesn't look like she's that bothered about that. And that, I think, is the challenge for us this afternoon. Who do we care about most? Well, whose opinion do we care about most? Do we care mostly about what God thinks about us? Or do we care mostly about what other people think about us? Let me finish with that verse from the beginning. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So let's give, let's pray, let's fast, and let's do it as if God was the only one watching us. I want us to just spend a moment quietly in prayer now, as we just reflect a little bit on what God is saying to us. And I said this morning to those at the 10:30, it just feels like God is asking us questions. I certainly felt this as I was looking through this week. And perhaps firstly, he's asking us whether we've even come to Jesus, because there's no point any of us kind of thinking about praying, even fasting, giving necessarily, if we haven't even come to Jesus in the first place. So that's the call. Am I even his disciple? Have I responded to his call to come to him? And if so, yeah, am I giving? Am I praying? Am I fasting? And if not, I think God is asking us this afternoon, why not? Why are we not doing those things that he's called us to do? And if we are giving, I think God is challenging our motives. Who are we doing it for? Are we counting how much we're giving, as if somehow God's going to be impressed by that? And if we're praying, are we praying because we love God, or because we must pray, or because we think we ought to, or because somehow we think we can twist his arm? So we pray, Father, give us right motives as we come to you. May our relationship with you be with the Heavenly Father that you are to us. Help us to be open and honest before you. Father, help us really to think through the answers to some of these questions that I believe you're asking us this afternoon. But we want to thank you for your patience with us, because none of us, I'm guessing, are getting this kind of all right all the time. But we thank you that you don't just get rid of us. You don't destroy us when we fail you. That you are kind and you're compassionate, and you give us chances, chance after chance, and you call us back when we wander away from you. So thank you for your love and your compassion. Be with us this week and today, even as we ponder these things and reflect on what you are saying to us. Amen.